Thanks, Brom. Well, you all know this, but I'm not a runner. I like to walk, and I've told you this before. I usually go and walk at the lake, and if you've been to the lake, you know that there's a walking path. Some of you have walked on it before. And one of the things that you notice is there's a lot of tree roots that push up the walkway, and so you have to be very aware of where you're walking, or you'll trip over a little bit of the path that has grown upward because of the roots. And so I like to walk there because there's a path. I don't necessarily like to walk in a jungle where there's no path. I like to walk where there's a designated path. I like to walk in the light when it's not dark, when it's not nighttime, because then I can see where I'm walking, right? And hopefully, I'm guessing that's the same way with you. And then also when I walk, I like to listen to something, whether it's worship music or it's a sermon or it's a book. So I'm gathering something of knowledge or something that's helping me to think or to listen to what God has for me. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Paul and what he said in Ephesians 5, and it's a continuation of a series that we've been looking at, where he talks about three things, and you'll see them when you read it. Hopefully, they'll come out a little clearer today. And those three things are to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. So, to kind of connect with what I just said, walking in love is the only reason why we can walk in love is because Jesus walked in love. Because Jesus came and God is love. And so he already made the path for us. The second one is walk in light. Jesus is the light, and he is righteous. And so we can walk in the light because Jesus is the light. And then the third is walk in wisdom, God's truth and his will, and to listen to him. And so those three, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. And so this Ephesians series is titled Who We Are in Christ. And so I fleshed this out a little bit this week. I saw this phrase from another sermon that he posted this guy posted, and it says this: when you know who you are, you know what to do. When you know who you are, you know what to do. So basically, because we are believers in Christ, we know Jesus, and when we become a follower, we realize and find out who we are in our identity. And then what comes out of that is we know what to do. And so the first part of Ephesians, the first three chapters, tells us who we are. Like our identity is in Christ and what Christ has done for us. So it's a more heavy theology. And then the second part, chapter 4 through 6, are here's how you should live because of that. Paul didn't start with here's how you should live because of this. It was because of this, this is how you should live. And so as we look at Ephesians 5 today, 1 through 20, I'm going to ask God to help us to not just hear the words, but to let them sink into our hearts and to apply them to our lives. You know, I can talk for 35 minutes or 40 minutes, but it's and hopefully it makes sense. But until we put it into practice, they're just words. They're just ideas. So let's ask the Lord to reveal things to us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that there's not just these ideals or these heady things to read about, but there's actual practical steps in how to walk in life. And so I pray that you would reveal things to us today through your word, and your Holy Spirit, may your Holy Spirit enlighten us on things we can do and how to be the person that you've called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first one is walk in love. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, the first two verses give us an idea of that. And it says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us, and he offered himself up as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So, in this passage, the Greek word for imitate comes from the word mime, mimic. And it's another way to say, to be a follower. Jesus, you can look at some other scriptures that Jesus said to the disciples. It's the same idea. Jesus says, come follow me. He says, come mimic me. Come imitate me. Follow me. And so this key word, imitate or mimic, is very clear to us if we think about it. Be like someone that you admire. Be like your dad or your mom or your grandfather. Imitate, mimic. We are to mimic God or to mirror him. And we are to be a reflection, the image of God in our love for others. And so, who did you want to be like when you were young? Well, I know who I wanted to be like, and that was Tony Hawk. I mean, the best skater in the entire world, right? But if you're a basketball player, who did you want to be like when you grew up? You wanted to be like Michael Jordan. Now, of course, there's new guys, and they're just as good or better. And yet, when I was growing up, the basketball players wanted to be like Mike. And they had that commercial, remember? Be like Mike. You don't maybe remember that. Maybe you do. But I pulled it up on YouTube. And what's interesting is Mike, Michael Jordan, is doing crazy stuff in the air for like 30 feet. And then he dunks it with flair. And then they show these kids, all different sizes and ages, trying to do what Mike did. They're trying to mimic what Michael Jordan does or did. And so there's that idea that we want to be like somebody. But as we get older, we realize that those skills or those superhero, you know, performances, we realize we can't do like Michael Jordan or Tony Hawk or whatever. And so we start to look for people to mimic or maybe imitate, like those people that have charisma or strength or courage, or those people that are gentle or kind and compassionate. And so we want to be like that. Well, Paul is telling us we need to be like the Father in heaven. And he has given us this love through Christ. And so how do we do that? How do we imitate God? Well, we first need to know what God is like. And so if you've ever studied attributes of God, there are attributes of God that are understandable. And there's some attributes that are a mystery. In fact, we can see in Romans 1:20, it tells us that we can see through creation, we can see God. And so Romans 1:20 says this: for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. This reminds me of how creation mirrors or shows us a picture of who God is, and His love and His care and just His details, right? His creativity, all of those things kind of ooze out of when we look at creation. And so I read this article, and I'll try and break it down for you, but they use the words communicable and incommunicable attributes. Now listen, it's not that hard to understand. Even I can understand it. Communicable is communication. Incommunicable is the opposite. Okay? So when we think of this guy wrote this. He says theologians speak of these two attributes of God. And in an analogy, he says diseases, it's like diseases. Some are communicable and some are incommunicable. And so basically what it's saying is some of God's attributes we are not able to understand fully. And some of those attributes we are not able to do. Like Michael Jordan or Tony Hawk. We can't do those amazing things. You and I cannot do that because those are impossible. Well, maybe there's somebody going to be like Michael Jordan one day. But the same thing and same idea is God has attributes that we can't understand, and perhaps we won't understand completely. For instance, His eternity, His eternal state or being. That's not possible to understand. Or His omnipresence or omniscience or omnipotence. I'm trying to say it right here. These are big words, right? I've said it right before. But so omnipotence is all-powerful. Omniscience is all-knowing. Omnipresence is everywhere. Can you understand that? No. But God has attributes that are understandable. For instance, maybe not right off the bat, but we can understand holiness to some extent. We can understand justice because we have seen injustice. We've seen justice as well. We understand what goodness looks like because we've seen evil and we've seen good. And we can understand what compassion looks like. And so according to Ephesians 5, love is the reason why we can understand love is because Jesus sacrificed for us and showed us what it looks like. Are you following me? Love is to some extent understandable. It's not as much of a mystery as the other ones. And so we can understand and know what love looks like. Just like a child can understand what love is when a parent loves them unconditionally without any strings attached. This is what God did for us. And so when Paul reminds us that we have experienced the love of God as children of God, we then can imitate that love. Remember that phrase? You maybe use it in your work, or when you're dealing with teams, or when you're training somebody, or you're being trained. That phrase: show, tell, do, do. You show them how to do it. I mean, you tell them how to do it, then you show them how to do it, then you do it with them, and then they do it. And that's the same idea with God. Is God showed His love while we were sinners. He sacrificed His, He came down here, He sacrificed His glory, He came down here and died for us, He showed us how to live, He showed us how to love, and then He says, now go do it. And I'm going to give you the love to do it. And so we tend to imitate those who we look up to and admire. Just like a boy will learn how to imitate their father or some man who is strong and courageous. Or a girl will learn to be a woman as they imitate the caring and nurturing of a mom. And so when a boy sees a father doing stupid things, the boy tends to imitate that. But if a father is doing something like loving the child's mom and loving the family, then they can imitate that tenderness towards their mom and how he treats her and how this kid will imitate what they see. And so children grow up as they pretend to be adults. As they imitate the adults in their lives, they grow up that way. And so the process of growth that we see in Ephesians 5 is to imitate God, to imitate His love. And so asking the question, how, when you, this is kind of this lofty idea, okay, God loves, God sacrificed for us, okay, how do I put this into practice? Well, I think it's asking the question, when you get into a situation, how would God love in this situation? And asking God, how do you want me, how am I supposed to love this person in this situation? Maybe even continue on, and there's some other questions I wrote down here, is this, how would the patience of God encourage me to speak to God before speaking to others? Like, you know, you hear the pastor say, pray for your enemies. Instead of going in and gossiping about your enemies, instead of going over and telling this person and this person, you go and talk to God first and ask God how to love in this situation. That's why we have the Holy Spirit that God's given us to. And we'll get to that later in this morning. We'll get to that wisdom part. But asking these questions, how does God receive? And then asking these questions about how does He treat me? Like, how does God receive me when I have sinned? If you've been a believer long enough, Scripture tells you that He forgives you, that He receives you in your sin and then changes you and forgives you and redeems you. Does He withhold Himself from you? Does He require you to work it off? Or does He receive you with grace and forgiveness? So these questions are like, how does God love? How does He rescue me when I've been foolish? When I've done stupid things? How does God show compassion and kindness and tender heartedness and mercy? Well, you could read all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and identify how does Jesus show that? Jesus was compassionate and kind and tenderhearted and merciful. And so how does God love? And so when we look at this, we see that God is telling us to imitate His love. And we can do that because He's given us that example. And He's given us that power to do that. And so He loved us. He offered Himself up to us as a sacrifice. He saved us. And because of that, we no longer have to be orphans. We can be part of His family. 1 John 4, 7 through 10 says, reinforces this love. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's pretty simple, right? But easier said than done. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And so maybe this is just to simplify is, this is us doing what God has done, and that is we have to sacrifice our egos. We have to maybe sacrifice our time or sacrifice our desires, because God says in other scripture, consider others better than yourself. So that is what it looks like. Selfless love. Forgive because you have been forgiven. Think about that that phrase that says fragrant offering in verse 2. I think of when I walk in the door at home and I smell the fragrance of onions and garlic and whatever other flavors are in the skillet at the time, and my wife is making a great meal. And what does that say to me? That fragrance that says that she loves me. I mean, because she's making the meal for not just for me, but for our family. And it just has this beautiful, wonderful flavor, right? This smell. And that is what happens when we are imitating God's love. It becomes this beautiful fragrance to God, not only to God, but to others. See, a lot of times we do things because we want to be loved by our peers. But if we are already loved, then we can love others. And really, we should be doing it for God, not for others, not because we need to get something back. But love unconditional. Don't stink like we talked about last week, like the rotten turkey. But smell the beautiful smell aroma of love, of imitating God's love. As we continue, Ephesians 5 goes into the other side of that and the do nots. And I want you to make this clear. Don't read scripture thinking that you should do this and not do this. We can't do anything without God's help. And so God has already given this to us. And so that's what Paul has already laid out in the first part of this passage, in the first part of this book. And so then he says, let not, in verse 3, let there not be any sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sin has no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talks, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Because remember, you're already a child of God, and so you don't walk like that anymore. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in these things that these people do. For once you were full of darkness, now you are in the light, right? So the best analogy that I can think of that I've shown here many years ago, and that is this skit where the son comes to his dad and he wants to watch a movie. And the father has a great response with a very wise idea behind it. So let's watch this real quick.
Hey, Dad, you got a minute?
Yeah.
Okay, listen, it's about that movie, okay?
Son, we've already talked about the movie.
I know we already talked about the movie, okay? But just hear me out, okay? Some of my friends are going to see the movie, okay? And so what I'm saying is, I know the message of the movie does not coincide with the message of the Bible, okay? I'm aware of that, but it's just a little message, okay? It's just a little bit, so I don't think it matters, okay? And there is some gore in the movie, okay? But listen, it's just a little gore, just a little, okay? And I know it's not real, okay? And there's some cussing, or as you would say, language in the movie, okay? And I know that, but it's just a little language, okay? And I know it's not real, okay? And there's some nudity. Okay. No, hear me. Let me say this, okay? It's just a little nudity. It's just a little. And I know it's not real. No, Dad, please, can I please go see the movie, please?
Okay.
I knew it. You don't ever let me do anything. I don't even know why I asked you.
What? I said, you can go see the movie.
You're the best dad ever. Thanks.
Okay, well, I knew we were going to have this conversation, so I decided that I would make you my famous brownies. These have been in the family for generations, for decades.
Thanks. I'm going to take it with me and sneak it in the theater.
No. Son, I want you to go ahead and eat the brownie now. Yeah, I want you to go ahead and eat it now. Same great ingredients that I've always put in the brownie, son. Since you were a little kid, eggs, the cocoa, the butter, the flour, the vanilla. But I added something this time. Just a little bit of something, but I added something.
You shouldn't mess with perfection.
Well, that's kind of my point, so. Yeah.
Was it paprika?
No.
Was it allspice?
No.
Was it allspice? What was it?
Dog poop. Dog poop.
It is dog poop. From the big dog to the little dog.
Little dog.
That's a low dog.
Won't you? Son, it's just a little bit. It shouldn't affect the whole batch. It's just a little bit.
Again.
What?
No.
What?
The next time you don't want me to go see a movie, just say, son, don't go see the movie.
Don't feed me poop, brownie. I don't even want to see the movie now. I just want to go get something to drink.
There better be lemonade in the refrigerator.
Just a little bit. It's just a little. So Paul is telling us in verse 3 that there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality or of things that were mentioned of the language and talking impurity and impure things. And don't excuse them. Don't participate in them. And don't even justify them. He says, walk in the light. And so that's the second point. So first point is love. Walk in love. Second point is walk in light. So live a life, live and walk in the light of Christ also. It also means to live in a life of purity. And so, in other words, you are set apart from sin and set apart to Christ. And so walk in that light. We are being made into this temple where Christ will live. And he does live, but we have to let him do that. Not like this unhappy, puckered face, I have to do this. Can we just take a minute and smile? Everybody smile for me, okay? I'm taking a picture. Right? Living in the idea that God has better things, not like Oscar the Grouch, right? But like Mr. Rogers. Not to stuff things under the carpet and say, well, there's not bad, but to live with this this hope and this joy. In fact, it says to replace your conversations with things like talking about God, recognizing God, expressing it in thanksgiving and for his goodness and what he is doing and what he has done, and talking about those things. Now, there are times in life where we have to talk through things that are difficult and negative, and that's okay. In fact, we were talking in our men's group yesterday about why do evil people get away with it? Those people that they just seem to get all the benefits on this earth, and they continue to do evil, and it's just not fair. You know, it's like... And they hurt us, and they seem to get away with it. And so I just want to remind us of one of the verses, of many verses that God tells us about this. And a lot of them come from Psalms. And Psalms 37 says this, verse 1 through 3. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither, which they're already starting to wither, aren't they? even though it's just now started to be May. Trust in the Lord, verse 3, and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and what? Prosper. God wants good things for you. He wants to give you, like Paul talked about in the first part of this book, is the heavenly, eternal benefits of his kingdom. And so don't get caught up in this earthly, the wicked are getting all these good things, and their jewels are shallow and they're temporary. And our jewels are eternal and deep and full of life. And so we continue on in Ephesians 5, verse 8. But now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. Walk in light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. And this can be done when you just are living in the light. You are exposing the darkness when you are living in the light. And so, verse 12, it is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. And we've seen this over the last few years. People's evil deeds are, God is shining the light on these evil deeds, and nothing will be in the darkness once he comes again. So, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, verse 14, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so this is saying, look, don't stay in the darkness. Don't continue walking in the ways like we talked about last week. Don't put that old life back on. Walk in the light. Take off the old and put on the new. And so live in the light of Christ. Be light givers. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. And so when we have Jesus in us, there is light, and then we can be a light to others. As Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. So we all understand this, that the difference between light and darkness and evil and good. And we all know, if we looked at plants and trees, we all know that plants and trees can't grow if there's no light, if there's no sunlight. So they need light, and so do we. And so apart from Christ, there is no spiritual fruit and there's no spiritual growth unless we have Jesus in us. And so when we live in the light, our lives produce goodness and righteousness and truth. So, what and how do we live? The best strategy for believers, the best idea, is to spend less time talking about evil, but to live in such a way as to expose it for what it is. So stop talking about the evil, start talking about the good, start talking about God and life and his kingdom. And that will expose the darkness. And as 1 Peter 2:9 says this, you are chosen. But you are not like that, for you are chosen people. You are royal priests. This is chapter 2, verse 9. I don't know if I have it up there. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into the wonderful light. This does not mean that you go around and say, well, look at me, I'm a chosen person and I'm so good and you're not. This is basically saying, I used to be that way. And now I have this, I have Jesus in me that has changed me and made me this person and is continuing working on me. And I'd like to invite you into that. And so, as Scripture tells us, to live in the light, to walk in the light, Philippians 2 says to shine like stars so that no one can criticize you. Live clean and innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in the world full of crooked and perverse people. So you sit at home, you watch the news, you and I, we see all the dark perversion going on, and we like, I wish it would just stop. What do we do about that? Walk in the light. If we chose to walk in the light, people will see it. If we choose to allow God to change us and make us into these people that shine this light, people will see it. As Paul continues in verse 15, he says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise, making the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand that what the Lord wants you to do, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life, but be filled with the Holy Spirit instead. Singing praises or psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's very clear. It's not easy, but it's very clear on how we should be living. So walk in love. Because God loved you, you can imitate and walk in love. Because Jesus is the light, because he lives in us, we can be living in the light and expressing that light. And third, walk in wisdom. It says, be careful how you should live. Don't continually live thoughtlessly. Now, I'll give you this example. I have recently been doing some cooking, okay? And this is how I approach cooking. I used to, but I'm learning. Is I would just, an hour before dinner, I would say, okay, I'm going to go make something. I have this idea. I take out a couple things, and I start working on it. And then I realize that, oh, wait, I don't have garlic. Wait, I don't have onions. Wait, I didn't thaw out the meat. Then I start working on the recipe, right? And the recipe starts in a certain order, but then if you don't look at the whole all the way to the end of it, you might start something sooner than later, and then you have something that gets cold, and then you're still working on this other part that's takes longer to cook, and it's not planned out very well, right? Okay, there are very good cooks in this room. There are very good bakers in this room. Okay, I'm in process. I'm learning. But what I've learned is you plan before you cook. In fact, those fancy cookers on TV, they have those little bowls of, they're all weighed out. And they've got every single portion weighed out and ready for you to see when they videotape their cooking, right? And so it goes so smoothly. It only takes 30 minutes, right? And they have this meal done. But that is the same idea with continue with wisdom and thoughtfulness of life. And where do we get this wisdom? We get this from God. We get this from his word. We say, okay, how am I supposed to live? And then we shouldn't be just living. We should just go back to God's word and say, how does he tell me to live? And then asking God's for his spirit, which he told us, I have given you my spirit as your helper, as your counselor, to make decisions based on my word. Are you with me? And so, live a life of wisdom. This is not accumulation of knowledge. This is fearing the Lord, as Job 28:28 says, and this is what he says to all humanity, fear the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding. And so that means that walk in the light is like walking in wisdom. Fearing the Lord is true wisdom. And so it continues to tell us this in this last part of chapter 5 is to seize the day, take every opportunity, carpe diem, Because the days are evil. In some ways, making the most of every opportunity literally means buying up time. Don't be wasting time because the days are evil. Making the most of every day. Don't be foolish, lacking of understanding through immature or careless decisions, but plan accordingly. And so understanding the Lord's will is in His word, but is how to implement it in every day. It takes prayer and it takes seeking Him and listening. I want to just finish up here in this devotional, this real quick devotional that I found. It said this, that G.K. Chesterton was in a field on the English countryside, and he stood up from where he had been sitting, and he exploded with laughter. And his outburst was so sudden and so loud that the cows could not take their eyes off him. And just minutes before, the Christian writer and apologist had been miserable. That afternoon, he had been wandering the hills and sketching pictures on brown paper using colored chalk. But he was dismayed to discover he had no white chalk, which he considered to be essential to his artwork. Soon, though, he began to laugh when he realized that the ground beneath him was porous limestone, the earth's equivalent of white chalk. And so he broke off a piece and resumed drawing. Like Chesterton, who realized he was sitting on an immense warehouse of white chalk, believers have God's unlimited spiritual resources within reach at all times. This is what Paul was saying at the beginning of the book. We have everything we need to live how God has told us to live, how Paul is telling us to live in this book. So live it. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And if you have confusion, you're like, I don't know how to do this, go back to the source. Go back to the recipe. Go back to the book. Figure out how to live and do it. This is not because of your efforts. And you can do it because I'm just going to do better. This is because what Christ has already done. He has given you everything. Now walk in it. And that's the conclusion. God is everything we need to walk in love. He has given us it all. So because God is love, we can walk in love. Because Jesus is the light, we can walk in light. And because God has given us His Spirit, He is our helper. We can walk in His wisdom. Right? Easier said than done. But what is impossible for man, what is possible for God. So let's do that. Let's go do that this week. May you walk in love. May you walk in light. And may you walk in wisdom. Let's pray. Father, when we get stumped on how to deal with evil or relationships or difficulties. Maybe it's internal. Maybe it's depression or anxiety or just not sure of what to do next. I pray that you would give us that you would remind us that your word is true, that it is available and we can read it and understand it, that your Holy Spirit will enlighten us when we read it, if we ask, and that your Spirit will also guide and direct us and guide our steps in the little things, in the details that maybe we don't understand yet, but we will when we ask. And so we just pray that you would help us this week to love, to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in your wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.